nightmare. 7-year nightmare. There's never a time when I am reading Book of Revelation, Daniel, or studying some aspect of prophecy, that when we come to what is called the tribulation period, that I don't really, that I'm not overwhelmed with the sense of God's grace, the fact that I'm saved, and I will not have to go through that. I mean, if nothing else as a Christian, this should really increase your love for God and understanding His goodness and His grace and mercy towards humanity. And God has waited at least, it's been 2,000 years in the New Testament times, and many more than that when you consider the Old Testament, to come to the point where enough is enough. Enough is enough. And we talk about being patient, and we encourage one another to be patient. Imagine how patient God has to be to put off His judgment, giving every human being on the face of the earth a chance to repent of their sin and come into His family. But God's patience is not eternal. It's going to come to an end when He brings forth His judgment. That's what we're talking about today. So I'm always overwhelmed with a sense of His grace, but it's a very sobering thought, too, when you stop and you think of people that we say we care about. We say we care about them, and we understand that as we read these things on prophecy and the tribulation, this is what's going to happen to them if they're not saved. And we say we care about them, and yet are we doing everything within our power to try to reach them? And that's where the disconnect for me as a pastor is, as I look at Christians globally. We say we care, but do we dare to talk to them about Jesus? So that's what this message should do. It should give you a sense of gratitude to God, but also fear and trembling as you consider those people we care about. Our series is Are You Ready for All of This to Happen? And again, I'm very much like you that I live on planet Earth. I've got a physical address here. Most of my business is done on planet Earth. I'm very earthly, just like all of you. And it's very easy to get caught up in this world, in its politics, in its sports, in its leisure, in its problems. And we lose sight of God and eternity and things that really do matter. So I'm very much like you in that that can happen. And there are times. Now, the older I get, those times are less. Where there are times when this is my world. This is what I live for. This is what consumes my thoughts. I'm just like you. But increasingly, the older I get and I realize life is physical, life's going to come to an end, this is losing its glamour for me. It really doesn't matter because eternity is where I'm going to be. So the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to heaven. When I was 30 and 40 years old, I couldn't understand older people talking that way. I just want this life to end. I want to go to heaven. And I'm looking at him going, dude, the game's going to be on next week. How could you leave? You see, it's because I have more of an earthly perspective. So I hope that this message will challenge your perspective so that you can really ask yourself, what are you living for? What's the purpose of your life? What are you investing in? And all of that should come out of this message. So are you ready? The Bible gives a big picture. It doesn't answer every detail, but it gives a big picture of Bible prophecy. And it helps us to increase our awareness of the end times. We've never been closer to the rapture and the second coming of Jesus as we are now. Now, people said that 50 years ago, but 50 years later, we're closer to it. Does that make sense? Okay. So in our series so far, we've looked at four major stages of God's timeline. God has a timeline for all things that are Bible prophecy. From the very creation of the world and Adam and Eve up until the end times, which we'll talk about here in a few weeks, There's different stages. Some stages are short, some are very long. So we've looked at the Old Testament stage. Then we looked at the New Testament stage. We looked at what happens when people die. And then we looked at Christians in heaven and two events over the last couple weeks. The rapture of the church, when Christians are no longer here, but we're with Jesus in heaven. But then also the Bema Seat last week, when Christians will be rewarded or what? Lose rewards for the way that we have lived our Christian lives. With everything that is that God has given you as a Christian, He's going to hold you accountable. That's everything. As to how we've lived our lives and how we've done ministry. So you really need to think about, are you engaged in God's church? Where are you serving? How are you making a difference in your church and in your community for Him? Because He's going to put you on the spot and ask you. So that's what we've looked at so far. The Bema Seat is that place of accountability for Christians. It's not a place where we account for our sins. Jesus took our sins. But we all know that our parents, when we were kids, hold us accountable. Our coaches hold us accountable. Teachers hold us accountable. Our boss holds us accountable. True? Why wouldn't God hold us accountable? So with that in mind, the idea of being accountable and looking forward to the future, many of you have driven to Florida or you've driven up to the UP. And have you ever seen signs like, especially as you're going south, where you see signs that say, visit Ruby Falls? Okay. How about Lookout Mountain? Don't miss Lookout Mountain. What about Rock City? Okay. What are some of the signs of attractions you see as you go north to Uperland? Do what, Paul? Yeah, the mystery spot, that famous. So people put signs out there because they want you to stop. Now, we all know they want your money, right? So this made me curious when I drove to Florida years and years ago. I took the kids down there. and I began to see these signs. I had never heard of these things, like Ruby Falls. Sounds intriguing. Rubies, I'm thinking little red things, right? Lookout Mountain, all of that. Rock City, a city made out of rocks. So this began to intrigue me. And then I did some research later on. And a guy by the name of Clark Byers, over three decades, painted over 900 barns on the main thoroughfares to Florida that said things like this. He did it in 19 states. 900 barns. That, folks, that's a lot of what? I wonder if he did that just because he was a nice guy. You think he probably got paid for that? It was a brilliant advertising scheme. Now you can't do that because of the beautification programs and all of that stuff. But I would drive by and Sherry would say, let's stop, let's stop, let's take the kids. And I'm going, no. Point A, point B, no stops. Come on, we've got to stop. It could be our only, and I would say to her, there's going to be another barn. We're not there yet. And as I got down to Florida, I thought about how we began to try to, we were keeping track, adding up how many signs we had seen for all those places. And you know, you would have to be blind, asleep in the car, indifferent or dead to have missed any of those. True? They're there. You're going to see at least one. It's because somebody wants you to notice. They want you to spend your money. They want you there on site so they can chalk up another visitor. Why do you think the Scriptures talk so much about the second coming, about the tribulation, about rapture, about the various judgments that God is going to bring forth? Why would God go to... Think of the book of Revelation. Look how many letters are in there and how many words. And the book of Daniel and other. Why would God go to that extent unless He wants you to be forewarned about a particular event? God's not trying to collect money from you. Do you realize that? You don't have to pay. He puts all of those warnings there so that you and I wake up and we become curious. Now, After a while, here's what we've all learned. To tune somebody or something out while you're still awake. Have you done that? Spouse, children, boss, coach, teacher, we all do that. We're all good at it. Eyes are open, we're awake, but I am not hearing you. Selective hearing. How many of you have practiced that with your spouse? Okay, all right. The problem with all this Bible prophecy, it's been hundreds of years, many centuries, since God's been talking about this. And you and I use selective hearing. We're tired of hearing it. It threatens us. It offends us. We're indifferent. Why? Because we have different values. So that's why people will just say, talk to the hand when you start talking about the end times. They don't really want to hear it because it's of a threat to them. See, those signs were a threat to me because I knew if I went, my wife would not just want to pay the admission to get in, she'd want popcorn. The kids would want to eat. They'd want a souvenir. That was a threat to my income. Okay? True? 7-year nightmare, and it literally is. It's called the tribulation period. During this time, God is going, the reason for the tribulation, if you will, is to bring or to unveil God's displeasure is the nicest term you could use. God's angry wrath is the reality of it upon humanity. And there's two aspects of humanity that are going to really suffer through the tribulation. The first is the Jewish people, his own people that are stubborn, stiff-necked, the Bible says, and really have written God off. They've just chosen not to believe in him. Well, after all, they put his son to death, and it hasn't changed. You look at the nation of Israel, figure out how many millions of people live there, and it's a small country. It's about 8 to 9 million people. They're not all religious. In fact, about 3/4 of the country is not religious at all. They're not practicing Jews. They basically say, we want to live here, we want the benefits of this, but we don't want God is associated with it. And that's going to eventually wear thin with the Lord. So God is going to deal with his stubborn children just like you and I do, if you're a good parent. And secondly, he's going to deal with the unbelieving world. And this is why I say, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm not a pagan person who worships everything but God. Because God is going to bring forth his wrath. The tribulation is known by a number of terms in the Bible. And as I did my research this week, there's at least 12 different names for it, depending on the author who is writing. The three primary, not Christian related, because in the New Testament it's tribulation pretty much the whole time. A lot of the Old Testament writings, the three big ones are the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob being the nation of Israel. Yeah, it's going to be real trouble for them. Daniel's 70th week is another name. And was it Jeff or Aaron? It was Aaron that talked about Daniel's 70th week a couple weeks ago, right? Kind of gave you the big picture on that. The other, and the one that is used the most in Scripture, including in the New Testament, is the day of the Lord. You might want to write that down. That's the most common name, the day of the Lord. All these people deny him, look up, because he's coming. It's called the day of the Lord. In Zephaniah, one of the little books of prophecy in the Old Testament, that prophet wrote about the reality of the tribulation and the reason for the tribulation. It's sort of in the black and white, if you will, of the Bible. Zephaniah chapter 1, in verse 14, he'll say this. The great day of the Lord is near. Now, we gave you the God's perspective on eternity and what we call time. I believe it was last week. Right, Brian? Krause, is he here? Was that last week you did that? Yep. Okay. Time is simply for humans. God is not bound by time. So when God says something is near, you have to think of an eternal, infinite God that is not bound by time, space, or matter. So if 1,000 years go by, humanly speaking, that's like if one day goes by. So when Zephaniah writes, the great day of the Lord is near, in God's timeline, it is very near. Near and coming quickly. I like the emphasis there. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. Verse 15, that day will be a day of wrath. So we see the reality of it. God says it's near. And we see why it's a day of wrath. You skip to verse 17, the latter part of verse 17. It says, the Lord is speaking, I will bring such distress on all people. How many people? Now remember, are Christians here at the time of the tribulation? What did you learn? No. The rapture has occurred. Christians are gone. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind. Because, here you go, they have sinned against the Lord. That's the reason for it. People can mock God all they want. There used to be a saying that you would see in commercials. Payday is not someday, it's today. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul frequently wrote about the characteristics of this day of the Lord and in the chronology, what it would pan out and look like. Now, remember, they give big picture, not detail after detail after detail. It's big picture. Some things we're not to know. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. He says, Christians, there's going to be a rapture. Christians will not suffer the wrath of the Lord. But then he breaks into 1 Thessalonians 5. Right after he teaches on this great doctrine called the rapture, where all Christians are removed, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, the first five verses here in the NIV version. This is immediately what is going to happen after the rapture. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the what? Day of the Lord, the tribulation, will come like a thief in the night. In other words, you're not going to be, nobody's going to be aware of it. It's just suddenly going to be there. While people are saying peace and safety, and that's an important phrase because of what something you're going to learn in just a few minutes. Peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, just like the labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Okay? When my wife Sherry went into labor for Amy, it was one long, loud scream. 1 hour and 22 minutes later, we had a baby. There was no breathing. It was just all exhale. Ah! And Don had to deal with that. You know how well I deal with emotional women. Get me a doctor quickly. So labor pains can come very suddenly. When you, not just that, ooh, but when the it really starts, when the baby starts coming, there can be tremendous pain very quickly. Verse 4, but you brothers and sisters, speaking to Christians, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. What do you think? Christians going through the tribulation? Not according to this and the many other verses about Christians being in heaven with the Lord. So these five verses reveal some very eye-opening truths. And the first is this. It follows the rapture, and there should be no fear for Christians. A lot of, am I going to go through the tribulation? You ought to live like you're going to and prepare like you're going to, but according to God's word, no. That's a good truth. The tail end of 1 Thessalonians 4 makes us aware of that. The day of the Lord comes as a time of judgment upon unbelievers. Notice in verse 1, he calls us brothers, and in verse 3, he said them. Do you see the difference? And the other truth that you get as you read through here, it's going to be a surprise, and it's going to come with increasing fury. While people are saying peace and safety, the whole world's going, oh, we are going to just party now. Notice there's fewer of us than what there was the other day. And the Antichrist will send a delusion upon them so they believe this lie. While they think there's peace and safety, boom, it's going to come. There are several key passages of Scripture that really describe the tribulation and the various phases of the tribulation. So if we think about this, here's the Old Testament, leads into the New Testament. And at the end of the New Testament era, in the era of the church, there's going to be a rapture. Then there's this period of time called the tribulation, but it has several segments to it. That if you want to know Bible trivia and facts, this is a good Sunday to be here. Because you learn that the tribulation gets worse and worse and worse as it progresses. Three main authors in the Bible speak about the tribulation in great detail. The first is Jesus. All you have to do is read Matthew 24 and 25. Okay? He really teaches on the tribulation. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 6 through chapter 19, while he's in isolation on the little island of Patmos, God gives him this vision. He writes from chapter 6 to chapter 19. Jesus spoke in two chapters. Then he turned around and gave John an expanded picture of that in chapter 6 to chapter 19. Nowhere in there is the church mentioned, which should lead you to believe that Christians what? Are gone. They don't go through this. The other author is Daniel. A lot of the second half of the book of Daniel deals with what we call the tribulation period, especially chapter 9. That's why I say it is called the backbone of Bible prophecy. It's the key to understanding end times. If we want to understand this, and Aaron pointed this out last week, Daniel gives a prophecy where he talks about 70 weeks, he talks about the 70th week of extended prophecy. And Daniel writes that there's going to be a time of 7 weeks. The 7 weeks, if you read chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, you quickly see that he's speaking about years. Okay? 7 weeks of 7 years totals 49. Do you see that on the far left? Okay? From the time that the decree is given for the Jewish people to leave Babylon and begin rebuilding their city, there's exactly 49 years that take place, and it begins in 445 approximately B.C. Then he says there's 62 weeks, a total of 434 years, up until the coming of the Messiah. The Jewish people should have known when the Messiah was coming. They simply add the 49, 434, and they know the day that Jesus rode on the donkey or the colt into the city of Jerusalem just before he was crucified. The presentation of their Messiah. It is day perfect. In fact, Jesus told the Jewish people, you should have known what Scripture said. You should have known, he said, the day, he said, that Daniel talked about. So that leaves us 1 week. Are you with me? 7 and 62 total. 69. There's 1 week left from the time that Christ is crucified. There's 1 week, 7 years left. There's a huge gap that is the church age. Are you with me? Think of it this way. God has, with the book of Daniel, hit a stopwatch. Years go by and then he hit the stop button, waited a while, and hit it again. Same thing you and I used to do with VCR tapes, right? We can do that with videos now. You listen to something for a while, pause, and you could wait hours, couldn't you, before you hit it again. That's what God is doing. And then this last week of 7 years begins. That is affectionately known as Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period. Aaron talked about that in a little more depth. But to understand God's timeline, you simply read Daniel what chapter? Chapter 9. So to understand all that's happening during this tribulation period, and remember, we've got the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament, the church age, we've got the whole thing of what happens with people that have died. The rapture happens, and now think of this as 7 years. The width of this. All of that is everything prior to the tribulation. All of that is what happens after the tribulation. Are you with me? That's 7 years. So the beginning point of the tribulation in your notes. Key word is the word preparation. You need to write that down. The word preparation. Daniel 9:27. And he, the beast, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Seven means seven what? Years. He makes a covenant with the nation Israel. The Antichrist, there's all this confusion, chaos going on in the world. All of a sudden, a world leader emerges. And he brings peace, particularly to the Middle East. Now, remember Bill Clinton, I think it was, and one of the Bushes and Jimmy Carter, they all signed these peace treaties. Everybody out there, Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. Don't think so. This is a world ruler where all of the world is going to recognize him like their king, the great savior of the world, setting him up to be an object of worship. This takes place right after the rapture, and it brings a one world leader and one world government. Now, have you noticed in your news sources something called the Great Reset? That is, the intent is to set up a one-world government with one authority. Have you been reading?
Yes.
Okay, so it is in the works. We've had other things that have happened. Never has there been this much movement, this intentional, by so many world governments to bring us to a one-world currency and one source of authority. Revelation 13 and 7 Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17 give us a whole lot of information about this Antichrist. How tall is he? Bible doesn't tell us. What color are his eyes? Bible doesn't tell us. But it does give us an indication of the type of person. Is he going to be a Jew or is he going to be a Gentile? Do you understand a Gentile, somebody that's not a Jew? Very good. Well, you need to read your chapters there. He talks about a 10-nation confederacy that most Bible scholars believe that is the remnant of the old Roman Empire. And again, you've got to read your book of Revelation to understand that. But somebody they believe coming out of Europe is going to be this person. We know he's going to bear this number 666. Again, the form that takes is immaterial, but that number is going to be associated with him. In the chapters I told you earlier, getting the mark of the beast involves worship and governs whether you can go to the store, have a job, and everything else. But it is a symbol of worship. Assisting him is a man called the Antichrist. We'll call him the puppet and the puppet master. Does that make sense to you? The false prophet is the leader of a worldwide religion. Now, people for decades have said, centuries have said that's the Catholic Church. I'm going, does it say Catholic in your Bible? Of course not. But it's going to be a system of worship that is embraced by the world. And folks, we're moving there faster and faster than what you can realize. Have you read the articles calling Facebook the new world religion? Start paying attention to news sources and you'll learn a lot just about what's going on in the secular world. He's going to be a religious leader recognized by people as a religious leader, quickly flipping over and becoming an economic leader enforcing all the Antichrist policies. What happens? The rapture happens. Then very close after that, there's this peace treaty. With the chaos, he brings peace to the chaos of the world. The Bible points out there's a period of time, approximately 75 days, between those two events. That's what the Bible leads us to believe. I don't know how many days. Is it 75 full days? Is it 73 and two half days? Bible doesn't tell. Leads us to believe there's a short period of time in which this world ruler, world government, have time to pop up, not from nowhere. They've been in the works, but now they're recognized Because where have all these Christians gone? We know. How do you explain that to the rest of the world? Have you asked yourself that question? Well, I don't know. Joe was here a minute ago. What do you do with that? Okay, think about how quick this whole vaccine, COVID thing has affected planet Earth. Nearly 8 billion people within 1 year's time have been led to believe pretty much one side of a narrative. Give it a little bit more time and let Satan then work through Antichrist and false prophet. Satan's really good at pointing or making people believe a lie or a delusion. We're just getting a little taste of the power that the Antichrist and false prophet will have as they're energized by Satan. Are you with me? That's the beginning point. Now, the tribulation starts. Antichrist pops up. He signs a peace treaty. Everybody's going, peace and safety. Remember we just read that? That lasts for 3.5 years. Here's the first half of the tribulation. Key word is the word peace. First key word was what? Preparation. Second key word is peace. Daniel 9:27, the latter part of it says, in the middle of the seven, right in the middle, 3.5 years. Intriguing thing is throughout the Old Testament, it talks about two halves to this tribulation. Sometimes it measures it in years, 3.5, 3.5. Other times it measures it in days, 1,260 days. It also measures it in months, two exact halves. To me, that's no coincidence that the Bible throughout all the prophets is saying this tribulation is going to be divided in the half. In the middle of that, everybody's happy, everything's going well, and then the Antichrist tears up the... That has never been done before in the face of humanity, has it? Where people have signed a peace treaty and then torn it up? Are you history majors? How many times have we done that with Native Americans? More than once. How about Australia and the Aborigines? How about Adolf Hitler and everybody else? Folks, that goes with humanity. The peace treaty is then shredded. Two things that take place in the first half. Are you with me? Two things. Number one is the judgment series of God. God begins to systematically roll forth his wrath. Starts little, gets bigger. Think of going downhill with a snowball. We've all seen the cartoons, right? What happens to that little snowball? And what does it do with everything in its path? Yeah. It says that there is a rolled up parchment that has been sealed seven times. Now, you may not be aware of this. You would roll up a piece of paper, take out, in the olden days, a signet ring that has your name, a symbol of your power. You put it in hot wax, and you put it there to seal that paper. That is, if I'm Caesar, or if I'm a president, or I'm a dictator, you get this and you pop it, what's going to happen to your head? You're going to lose your head. You have violated my authority. It's sealed how many times? That's a big deal. Seven is the number of God or perfection or completion. So what this is, and we see this in the Old Testament, is that this is a this document will be, think of a title deed to your property. Anybody got their house paid off? Okay. Title deed. You get a title deed, right? Imagine that rolled up and it's sealed. That is the person who sealed it says, I have the authority. Authority to whatever this deed is for. This is the title deed to planet Earth. Sealed seven times, and each seal begins to get broken as God unveils his wrath. Satan thinks he is the owner of the world. Who's the real owner of everything, Scripture says? It's God. So the judgment series of God begins to open up. We know this as the seal judgments in Revelation 6, the trumpet judgments in 8 through 11 of Revelation, And the bowl judgments, think of having a little bowl here where it's poured out, that is Revelation 16. Think of the judgments this way. You ever as a kid have a telescope, have the eyepiece, and then what do? To be able to look. You have to do something. What is it? You don't get, you could do this all you want. If it's still all compact, you don't see anything. It's when it's fully expanded, that's when you get the big picture and can see details. Think of each of these seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. Why do they have those names? That's why you're going to read the book of Revelation and learn these things. Because one expands to the other, expands to, it's not just one, folks. There's seven, seven, and seven. How many? That's just 21. Each of them have other things within them that expand upon planet Earth. How ticked off must God be at humanity to bring forth that much wrath? Okay, now think about it. Somebody took your little child, crucified your child after they spit on him, beat him, whipped him nearly to death, crucified them and mocked them. How torqued would you be at them? And not just him. All of his people that people have mocked and killed over the years. God is upset here, and little by little he begins to show that. So we have the judgment series of God, and then we have the Jewish servants of God. Judgment series of God, and then the Jewish servants of God. If you read, again, Revelation 7 and 14, it tells us about two sets of Jewish servants who go throughout the earth then. Remember, Christians are gone, but these Jewish servants begin to, some of them are prophets, others are just messengers like you and I. They begin to tell the world that you need to repent. Because they repent, they come to faith, and God uses them with the unbelievers that are still here. Not you and I, we're gone. But there's 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 recognized by God from the each of the 12 tribes. Are you with me? Then there's two prophets. Bible doesn't tell us who these prophets are. Many people believe it's Moses and Elijah brought back. It could just be Huey and Dewey. I don't know who they are. But they begin to preach. And the lost world, rather than repenting, turns on them. That's never happened before in humanity, has it? Continually. They don't want to hear it. They think they can figure it out. And they think the Antichrist is going to bail them out. Get this. This is where I have a lot of compassion for the lost world, but it's awesome. I shake my head, and I shake my head with righteous anger like a Christian should. It says in Revelation 9, 20 and 21, the rest of mankind who were not killed by all of the plagues that come from God still, now catch the word, still did not repent of the work of their hands. How many people have to die? How much chaos is going to go on before people are broken? It goes on. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. And then it closes with these words. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. How thick-headed must you be to see all of these judgments from God poured out and still go, nope, don't want to believe, not going to believe. Now, I am I'm sympathetic, I guess. I feel for somebody that is that blockheaded. But there's a righteous anger, too, where you're going, then you deserve whatever God gives you. He's given you multiple chances to repent, and you do not do it. Are you with me? Okay. The midpoint of the tribulation. First 3.5 years, we see all of that. The midpoint of the tribulation, the key word is the word power. In the middle of the seven, it says in Daniel 27, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. This is a direct reference to a historical event that happened before Jesus was born, when a ruler came into Israel, sacrificed a pig on the Holy of Holies and set himself up to be worshipped and said, I am your new God. How well do you think that went over with God? He was killed and the temple was restored. This guy comes back to Jerusalem, this Antichrist, to a new temple that is in everything for that temple is ready to go. I've been to Israel multiple times, have seen every piece of gold and silver, lavers, candlestick, everything that he told Moses to build has already been rebuilt. Do you realize that? All they need is their what? Temple. All that is lacking for the world to go into this is to see the temple being rebuilt. And the Antichrist walks into the temple. Remember, for 3.5 years, he let everybody say there's peace and safety. He walks in. He probably is going to do the exact same thing that the Syrian ruler did, set himself up with God. And that is what tips judgment off from heaven and finally devastates the earth. I don't know who this guy is, but he thinks he's all that. After the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks the peace treaty. He now sets himself up to be worshipped by humanity, and humanity is stupid enough to do such a thing. When we read chapter 13 of Revelation, we get all kinds of details about this. Again, we would be here for a year if I had to go through Revelation and talk about every single item. God's given you to understand, he's given you a heart to discern, and he's given you the Bible to read. We're given a big picture here. So that is what happens at the midpoint. And it goes from God's wrath light to God's wrath total. It's like flipping a switch and the light goes on, where God's wrath intensifies to such a degree. The latter part, the second half, is 3.5 years. And Scripture makes a point here. It says the whole thing is called the tribulation. In fact, the first half we call the tribulation also. But the second half is called what? The great tribulation. He just adds one word. You ever see a hill and then you see a great mountain? Is there a difference between the two? Yeah. And this is the great tribulation. Now, there's five things. We're not going to go into these. Are they in your notes, Ev? Are those five things there? All right. I'll just quickly do this. They will be on the online notes, I believe. There's a proliferation of demonic activity. All the demons that are in Hades and in the lake of fire now, or I'm sorry, in the bottomless pit now, they are going to be released upon planet Earth. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm going to be where? Heaven. There's also the completion of God's judgment series. 21 different events with all the side stuff. And then the very next thing is judgment day. He pours forth wrath. Why? What kind of God would do that? As a parent, haven't you taken a rebellious child and sat him down and talked to him? And they sneer at you? And then you take them and you give them a whack on the butt. I realize I'm speaking to younger people here who have never yet experienced that pleasure. You give them a whack on the butt and they say, that didn't hurt at all. Parents, does it escalate? Yeah. And God escalates his wrath. Why? He's trying to get a child, he's a stubborn child. God's trying to get these stubborn people to wake up and admit that they're wrong and repent of their sin and let God love them. They will not do it. They continue to disgrace him. So there's a proliferation of demonic activity, the completion of God's judgments. Then there's the destruction of Babylon. I haven't even touched on that. That is the center of false religion. Uses the word Babylon, which every Jew would have understood was the center of false religion. And God uses that term for whatever's going, that false religious system is going to be here on planet Earth. It is not the physical city. Then there's the annihilation of the world's armies in the War of Armageddon. And then there's the incarceration, if you will, where God takes the false prophet, he takes the Antichrist into the lake of fire, and that's where they spend eternity. That's before Judgment Day. Judgment Day will be the next big thing. Now, these areas of Armageddon, you ever hear the term? And the idea of Jesus coming back to take the Antichrist and the false prophet, put them in the lake of fire and begin Judgment Day. I'm going to talk about those two events next week. What is Armageddon? What is the second coming of Christ look like? And we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about those two events. All right? Now, I don't know about you. That makes me want to talk to somebody about Jesus. I haven't even gotten into the details. If you read the details, it should make you weep when you look at those 21 different things, 21 different aspects of judgment. It should break your heart if you've got a friend or a family member that is lost. It should. It should. This is what God's Word teaches. This is the overview. You have a heart to discern, and you have a, please do so this week. Please do so. If nothing else, read Daniel 9 a few times. Go to Revelation. Read just chapter 6 through 19, and see all the judgments. I bet it will motivate you. Father, we love you, and I am so thankful for myself and so many here that are truly saved. They have put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus. I am thankful that you've saved me. Because at one time, I was as stubborn as all the people I'm talking about. I was as selfish as they were, and definitely more sinful than many of them. Father, we want to be your people, and your people have compassion. Your people care. Your people cry when they think of their friends and family in hell. May you stir us from our lethargy and stir us from our complacency, if that be the case, and help us to pray for lost, those that are lost, and do something in some way to just try to nudge them towards you. If we do that, that's what you will be successful, because you've asked us to be your witnesses. So stir our hearts this week. May we think differently, may we feel differently, and may we act differently because of some of the things that we've learned. And may we most of all be grateful to you for you sparing us from all that we've talked about. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?